If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 22. Once again, we'll be looking at the whole chapter, but I'm only going to read a portion of the chapter. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Joshua 22. It will be my text, and I will remind you as we read it that this is the Word of God. Joshua 22, verse 12. When the sons of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up against them in war. Then the sons of Israel sent to the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh and to the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one chief for each father's household, from each of the tribes of Israel. And each one of them was the head of his father's household among the thousands of Israel. They came to the sons of Reuben, to the sons of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? Is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, from which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day, although a plague came on the congregation of the Lord, that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. If, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross unto the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against us by building an altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zurah, act unfaithfully in the things under the ban, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity." Let's pray. Father, we believe this is your word. We believe that it is from you to us for this very moment in our lives. So, Lord, we would always pray that you would take the Old Testament that we've been studying here, the book of Joshua, help us to understand it in its context of what's going on in the actual true events, but, Lord, also what it could say to us in our context. We're New Testament people. So, Lord, teach us the lesson that you want taught from this chapter, I pray. Amen. For 7 long years, the people had followed Joshua in an aggressive and far-ranging conquest of the Promised Land. It is hard to imagine and to say... It is hard to imagine the tremendous emotion involved in the parting of these comrades in arms that we read about in chapter 22. Look at verse 1. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And from here out, I'm just going to call them the 2.5 tribes, okay? And he said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have listened to my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given you rest, to your brothers, as he spoke to them. Therefore turn now and go to your tents, to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan." Now, the 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, and half a tribe of Manasseh, they had asked Moses to take land on the east side of Jordan because they had lots of livestock, and the terrain and the pastures and the territory was just perfect for them. Moses said, well, the agreement will be you can have this land, but first you'll join us as we cross over Jordan to the west and we take that land. 7 years later, the land has been taken, and now it's time for the 2.5 tribes to go back to their homes, go back to the east side of Jordan. These 2.5 tribes are receiving their DD 214, their honorable discharge. They have fought besides the other 10 tribes, and now they're going to see their families. The land has been possessed. Canaan has been divided. The fighting is over, or should be. Yet, in our text, we find the people are on the verge of war, civil war. The troops have been mustered. Emissaries have been sent. A formal declaration of war has been delivered. The most shocking event is that this war has been declared on their fellow citizens. The combatants are brothers. The 12 tribes descended from the 12 sons of Israel are about to tear the family apart. All because of a simple misunderstanding, an assumption of motives, a jump to conclusions. Now, I want to tell you, I don't believe the writer of this book included this story just to teach us the danger of hasty decisions. The theme of this chapter is pretty clear. It's about an all-consuming desire to remain faithful to God. Look at verse 5. Only be careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love your God and to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That is the theme of this chapter. That was Joshua's major command to them as he let them go back to their homes. Look at verse 19. If, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross the land of cross into the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, or rebel against us by building an altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord your God. Look at verse 29. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day by building an altar for burnt offering or grain offering or for sacrifice, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. Verse 31. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the sons of Reuben, and to the sons of Gad, and to the sons of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord, but you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Again, the main point of this chapter is to drive home the importance of wholeheartedly following God, to love him, to serve him, to walk in his statutes, to worship him in the way in which he has designed to be worshiped. In other words, the importance of being faithful to God and our worship of him. Here's what had happened. A report had arrived that the 2.5 tribes were building an altar. Now, Joshua and the people didn't really need a report because apparently it was clearly visible. Look at verse 10. And when they came to the region of Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. After being so war-weary, why would they so quickly be willing to take up arms again, especially against the men who they had fought with side by side? When they saw this altar, they were ready to go to war. It wasn't that they didn't love these men. They didn't love these 2.5 tribes. It was that they loved God more. And they assumed this altar was an affront to the only God, the true God, the God of Israel. So it was zeal for God, for the proper worship of God. It was their willingness to stand up to apostasy that led to this confrontation. It was a demonstration of both love and concern for God's holiness. Well, let's see what happened. First of all, they didn't immediately attack their brothers. They first went and honestly expressed their concerns. Verse 16. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act that you have committed against God of Israel? Turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day. Is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, for which we have not cleansed ourselves this day, although the plague came on the congregation of the Lord? If you must turn away from this day from following the Lord, that if you must turn away this day from following the Lord, if you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole congregation tomorrow. So they didn't immediately go on the attack. Then they didn't immediately launch an attack. But they did first honestly express their concerns. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and shame to him. We should not jump to conclusions. Is that for me? We should not jump to conclusions. In fact, don't jump to conclusions. And again, they did think wrongly about what was going on. Okay, thank you. But they first went to the 2.5 tribes and expressed why they were concerned, why they were upset. In fact, why they were mounting for war. They didn't mince words. They were very forthright. They confronted them and said, listen, we think you are guilty of rebellion. And part of the problem was that if they, as we have seen in the book of Joshua and the time in the wilderness and in the book of Numbers, when one or more rebel, it affects the whole congregation. There's a clear connection between even one person's disobedience and the sufferings of many. That's what they're talking about there in verse 17, which you can read about in Numbers 25, where some of the people went after Baal, and a plague struck the congregation, and 24,000 Israelites died because of that small group who decided to worship Baal. And then they mentioned Achan, which we saw earlier in our study, where one man again took the things under the ban and hid them in his tent, in which his sin came on to the whole nation, and they lost men in battle because of it, and then he lost his life and his family lost their life because of it. So their concern here is also that if they are rebelling, it's going to come back on all of them because of this clear connection that even one person's disobedience causes many to suffer. So they didn't, to their credit, they didn't immediately attack, but they did confront, and they honestly and forthrightly expressed their concerns. Secondly, this is so important, they were willing to restore the relationship even if it cost them dearly. Look at verse 19. If, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, or rebel against us by building an altar for yourselves beside the altar of the Lord. Now, what they're talking about is the tabernacle, the place where God designed to be worshipped. That was in Shiloh at the moment. That was where worship was to occur. They saw this altar and assumed that they were going to worship God there, okay, which was a violation of God's command, as we'll see here shortly. So they went to them and said, listen, if it's because where you're living is the problem, in other words, because they hadn't crossed over Jordan, they were living on the east side of the Jordan. They said, listen, if it's because of where you're living and the land is just so corrupt, then listen, come over to our side and we'll give you some of our land. We want to make this right. We want to help this problem. If it's where you're living is the problem, if you decided it was a bad decision, you're going to be too far away from Shiloh, you're going to be too far away from the tabernacle, that you're going to build a tabernacle here, then fine, move over with us and we'll give you land. That's how far they were willing to go, even if it cost them dearly. They didn't just demonstrate their love for their brothers by talking with them about the dangers of rebellion. They were willing to give them some of their lands. James 3:17. James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure and then what? Peaceable. They wanted to make peace. They wanted to find a solution. Even if it was a costly solution to them personally, they were willing to do it. Thirdly, when the situation was explained, the 2.5 tribes agreed that if that was the case, it would have deserved a severe reaction. So when the 10 chiefs come, and the son of the high priest come, and they meet with the leaders of Gad, Manasseh, and Reuben, and they say, listen, here's the problem. You built this altar. We believe you're rebelling against God. We don't want to see that happen. We don't want you to pay the penalty for rebellion. We certainly don't want your sin to affect us. So we're willing to, we're urging you before we have to take further action to come over and live with us and worship at the altar in Shiloh. And when the 2.5 tribes heard this, they said, well, you know, if that was the case, we would deserve to be attacked. But that wasn't the case, right? And the 10 tribes realized it wasn't the case because they gave the 2.5 tribes a chance to explain themselves, to explain their situation. The 2.5 tribes didn't take offense. But again, this isn't just as simple as I jump to a conclusion, I go to war with somebody, and then I realize, oops, I was wrong. And the natural reaction of the one that I did it to would say, you know, how dare you? You're offending me. You're misjudging me. Now I'm going to go on attack against you. What they said was, we understand your concern, this is the truth, but if that had been the truth, we would understand you getting upset. We would understand you going to war. They didn't just say, as we're prone to do, well, that's just your opinion. That's just your opinion. No, they wanted to get to the truth. There was truth at stake here, not opinion. There was truth at stake. They agreed that God was clear about how he was to be worshipped. Look at verse 22. The mighty one, the God of the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, he knows, and may Israel itself know, that if it was rebellion, or if in an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or to offer burnt offering or grain offering on it, or if to offer sacrifices of peace offering on it, may the Lord himself require it of us, or make us answerable for that. So they agreed that God had been very clear about how he was to be worshipped and where he was to be worshipped. And that was why the ten tribes was upset because they felt that the 2.5 tribes were not going to worship God that way. But the fact is that the 2.5 tribes had built this altar not as a replacement, but as a memorial, as a reminder of the true altar in Shiloh. It was not a mark of division, but they meant it to be a mark of unity among the 12 tribes. Look at verse 24. But truly, we have done this out of concern for a reason, saying, in time to come, your sons may say to our sons, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us. And you, you sons of Reuben and sons of Gad, have no portion on the Lord. So your sons may make our sons stop from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. Rather it shall be a witness between us and you and between our generation, our generations after us, that we are to perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, so that your sons will not say to our sons at the time, you have no portion in the Lord. Therefore we said, it shall also come to pass that if they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, then we shall say, see, the copy of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, rather it is a witness between us and you. So in other words, what they're saying is, we built this altar to identify with the true altar in Shiloh. We're not going to use it for sacrifice. We're not going to use it to make offerings. It's just a memorial. It's just a symbol. And the reason they were concerned about it was they thought in coming generations that the people who grew up in the 10 tribes would look at the other 2.5 tribes and say to them, well, you're not on this side of Jordan. You're not really true worshipers of God. We're not going to have anything to do with you. And they wanted to send a point to and say, no, that altar there is a memorial that we do worship the same God. So you can even see where the 10 tribes are even more wrong when they jumped to conclusions, when they made assumptions. It wasn't that the 2.5 tribes were afraid their children would leave the Lord and wanted to build a substitute. They were afraid that the 10 tribes' children would say, you have no part of us. You're not on this side of Jordan. So the 2.5 tribes were actually afraid of the western tribes eventually treating them with disdain. But the good news in this passage is this confrontation led to a stronger relationship. They came out of it with an understanding of one altar, one faith, one people. We have one altar, we have one faith, we're one people. Even if some of us live on the east side of Jordan and the rest live on the west side of Jordan, we're still of Israel. We still worship the same God. We still make the same sacrifices, and we will go to Shiloh, to the tabernacle, to worship the way God has said. Look at verse 29. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day by building an altar for burnt offering or grain offering or for sacrifice besides the altar of our Lord, the Lord our God, which is in his tabernacle. In other words, they're admitting there's only one way God has declared he wants to be worshipped. So they were declaring, we know that God has given to us the way that he wants to be worshipped and the place he wants to be worshipped. Now, in the Old Testament, that was at Shiloh because that's where the tabernacle was. Then, of course, the temple was completed and that was at Jerusalem. That is where the altar was. That is where the sacrifice was. But we don't live in Jerusalem. We don't live in Shiloh. We don't live on the west side of Jordan. We live here. Where's the altar now? Where are we supposed to worship now? Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, he entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and of calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, now how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? For us, the altar is Jesus. For us, the altar is Jesus. We don't have to go to Shiloh. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't even have to come to Community Bible Church. Our altar is Jesus. That is how God in these days has designed to be worshipped. We worship God through Christ. God is jealous for his worship. He clearly has told people how he wants to be worshipped. And in these times, we have a more perfect tabernacle. We have God's own Son who came, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death for us, was buried, rose again. That's whom we worship. He is the object of our worship. And it is worth defending that truth. We should not tolerate apostasy. We should not tolerate a false gospel. We should not tolerate false worship of God. God has declared Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. Let's pray. So, Father, there's some, I'm sure, interpersonal lessons could be learned from this encounter, I have no doubt. But please don't let that distract us from what's the bottom line here, is that you as God and Creator and Savior have clearly indicated how we're to worship. We worship through Christ. He is our altar. He was our sacrifice. That is whom we worship. We don't need men to be high priest or men to be priests and intermediaries. Christ is our intermediary. He is standing at your right hand, interceding for us. That is the way into heaven. That is the way that, God, you have revealed and you have designed, and you sent your Son to tell us and show us. Forgive us if we don't allow us to rebel by saying, well, there's other ways. There's other ways to heaven. There's other truths. So, Father, may we put Christ preeminent, I pray. Amen.